You can take your Bibles and go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. Here in our local church ministry, we have been taking the time to work through the pastoral epistles, labor through them. Now, the pastoral epistles are three books, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus. The reason why they're referred to as pastoral epistles is because, by and large, they provide insight from the Apostle Paul to these two men, Timothy and Titus, in regards to local church ministry and how to pastor local church ministries. Or as he says here in chapter 3, verse number 15, that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. And so by and large, these three books have been referred to as pastoral epistles because they share a lot of information for a pastor and caring for that local church ministry. For the last couple of months, we've been working through this chapter, chapter 3, specifically verses 1 to 7, as we've been considering the role of the pastor. In the scriptures, I believe that there's three titles that refer to the same particular position. It's pastor, elder, and bishop. So when you see those three terms in the New Testament, in the context of local church ministry, it's probably talking about the same individual that wears three specific types of hats that tell him what his job description is. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the word that we see in verse number 1 is the word bishop. Again, though, that is also referring to a pastor. So an individual, bishop means an overseer. He's one that oversees the local church ministry. And we've spent quite a bit of time working through this passage here in 1 Timothy 3, along with Titus chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 5, because all three of those passages are passages that we look to that show us what the biblical prerequisites or qualifications are to be a pastor, a pastoral leadership. And it's important that we are very familiar with these things for two reasons. Number one, we want to make sure that before a person is our pastor, that they fit the biblical qualifications. But number two, it helps the church to understand what should be expected of their pastor, that they don't have unbiblical expectations of their pastor. And so it confines it to what the scriptures clearly teach on the matter. We've worked through everything that I have, all the content that I have in regards to the office of the pastor, that particular individual himself, and we wrapped that up last week. If you're interested in anything that that we learned in that regard, I would encourage you to go to our church website, calvarybaptistsparta.org, and find the resource page. You can find all the sermons there, audio, for all those messages if you have any interest in those things. If you attend here at Calvary Baptist Church and you've missed any of those, I urge you to find the ones that you've missed so that we're all on the same page when it comes to what the scriptures say about the pastor. As we've gone through this study on the office of the pastor, I've made it clear that there are often times that I personally find myself very uncomfortable with the messages because I know me and I know my weaknesses and I know some of the areas that are particularly challenging to me to remain qualified for pastoral ministry. And a lot of times as a pastor preaches, it seems like people may feel like the pastor's pointing right at them. The old adage usually says, you know, we got one finger pointing out, you get at least three pointing back. I don't know why they say at least three, because I really don't know how you could get any more than that. But you know, you always got three that are pointing back at you. Maybe you're pointing with two hands. I don't know. But when we are addressing the office of the pastor, all the fingers are pointing at me as we're working through that. And again, it can be awkward for me as I do so. But I'll tell you, what we're going to be talking about today is even more uncomfortable for me. And because we're going to be discussing not the pastor himself, but the pastor's wife. And the reason why it's even more uncomfortable for me is because I, as a pastor, I have a wife. And I want to sleep at home tonight. Can I say this right at the start? I know I may sound a little bit biased on this, but I have the ideal and my wife, if I had to work through pastoral ministry without my wife, I'd be more of a mess than I already am. I love you, honey. I want to preface everything that I have to say here today by this thought. Please don't read into anything that I say. Please guard against that. I don't want anything that I have to say to come across wrong, and that's always my challenge as a pastor, is to articulate God's truth and to share my thoughts on God's truth in a way that will be received appropriately by my congregation. And there are times I misstate things. There are things at times I don't explain things well. And I know that we can oftentimes walk away, all of us, including myself, scratching our heads, wondering, what in the world was he talking about? Sometimes we can walk away wondering, was he talking about me? Sometimes we can walk away, was this, you know, what's his expectation on this matter? I don't want to be confusing here today. I don't want anybody to walk away from here assuming something that's not there. I'm going to try to speak in fairly general terms so as not to direct unnecessary or inappropriate attention to my wife, the pastor's wife here at Calvary Baptist Church. And so I'm going to strive to make sure that we just simply look at this again from what the scriptures have to teach. I mentioned last Sunday in looking ahead to today, I mentioned last Sunday that we are going to take the time today to look at every passage in the scriptures that deal with the pastor's wife and the expectations that the scriptures lay out for the pastor's wife. We're going to look at every one of them here this morning. Are you ready? Get your fingers ready. Okay? Are you ready? We're done. That's all of them. Isn't that curious? You say, what do you mean, Pastor? I mean, the scriptures never say a thing about the expectations or the job description of a pastor's wife. Now, what the scriptures do reveal to us about a pastor's wife, we can find in a very small number of verses. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse number 2, it tells us that a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. What is this causing us to assume? That a pastor might be married. Okay? He has a wife. It's not a requirement that he has to be married. We took much time to deal with that specific phrase back several weeks ago. If you go with me over to Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, it says in verse number 6, again, referring to an elder, a bishop, says if a man is to be blameless, again, the husband of one wife. I'll take you to the third location that I know of that specifically, explicitly states the existence of a pastor's wife. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse number 5, Paul makes this statement. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? Again, Paul doesn't say anything there other than recognizes the potential that a pastor, man in the ministry, he doesn't even use the word pastor, elder, or bishop here. He's actually speaking of the apostles, but we understand that the apostles served in pastoral ministry in their work. But here, Paul again recognizes the fact that a man in the ministry, a pastor, very possibly, maybe even likely, is going to have a wife. To my knowledge, and I've looked, what the scriptures explicitly speak to in regards to a pastor's wife, there's the three times that I see. And each of those three times, simply all they do is recognize the possibility that a man who is a pastor has a wife. It doesn't give us any expectations. It doesn't give us any prerequisites, qualifications, does not lay out a job description for a pastor's wife. It just simply recognizes the possibility that a man who is a pastor will indeed be married. He's got a wife. In churches, and I'd like to say in churches today, but I'm sure, I'm certain that it is not limited to just simply our era of churches. But churches in general do have high expectations for the wife of their pastor. In fact, unfortunately, many times the pastor's wife is referred to as the first lady of the church. I reject that terminology. I reject it on biblical grounds. The scriptures never elevate any single woman to that type of a position or status. And I understand what we mean by that, but what is indicated by that statement is that because she is the primary woman in the church, the numero uno woman in the church, then this is what we expect of this woman, because she is the first lady. I want to read you some parts of a couple of articles that I came across in regards to pastors' wives today. One article comes from a website called soulshepherding.org/the pastor's wife. This particular article presents some statistics. It says, statistics from surveys of pastors' wives highlight the stress that they experience in their role and the needs they have for support. In regards to friendship, friends, having friends, pastors' wives need safe soul friends. Many have shared vulnerably with certain women in their church and felt that their trust was violated. According to this poll, 80% of pastors' wives feel left out and unappreciated by church members. 56% say that they have no close friends in the church. Sometimes they feel that they don't have those close friendships because they can't. Because if they had a close friendship with one or two, then it may seem like that they're playing favorites in church ministry. And so as a result, many pastors' wives have no close friends within the community of people that they worship with. In regards to ministries, pastors' wives may feel like unpaid assistants in the church. And yet many have so much more to offer in their ministry. In ministry, 84% of pastors' wives feel unqualified and discouraged in their roles. 80% feel pressured to serve in ways that do not fit their own personal spiritual gifts. 60% expressed the need to further their training so that they could serve better in the roles that they're expected to serve in. So there's that massive pressure that says, hey, you're the pastor's wife, can you please do this? In their marriages, being married to a pastor can be challenging. 80% of pastors' wives believe their spouse, their husband, their pastor, is overworked. 80% wish that their spouse would choose another profession. That's staggering. 40% of their husbands have had an extramarital affair while serving as a pastor. 50% of the marriages within pastoral families will end in divorce. 50%. In regards to the family, the pastor's spouse and children live in a fishbowl. Family time often gets compromised, particularly when family meals are rushed so that the pastor can make evening meetings. 94% of clergy families feel the pressures of pastoral ministry. The majority of pastors' wives said that the most destructive event that has occurred in their marriage and family was the day that they entered the ministry. That's tough stuff. Another article, it's entitled 10 Unfair Expectations of Pastors' Wives. This was September 4th of 2017. And this comes from this comes from TomRainer.com, T-H-O-M, it's like Thom, TomRainer.com. 10 Unfair Expectations of Pastors' Wives, and this again was written from a from the perspective of somebody who's been there and who has interacted with many pastors' wives. They give 10 unfair expectations. Number one, pastor's wife speaking, I am expected to attend every function at the church. So everything that's going on within ministry of the church, the pastor's wife is expected to be there. Everybody else can decide whether they want to be there or not, but the pastor's wife is always expected to be there. And as a pastor, if the pastor feels that he has to explain why his wife's not there. You know, it can't just be she didn't feel like coming. Or she had something to do. Usually she has to be sick in order for it to be excused absence. Number two, many church members expect me to know everything that is happening in the church. Well, why don't you know? You're the pastor's wife. Honey, do you know everything that's going on in our church? Trust me, I hear about it from time to time. You didn't tell me about this. But it's expected that because she's that close to the pastor that she knows everything that goes on in the church. In other words, they should know everything their pastor or their husband knows. Number three, we have several church members who feel free to complain to me about my husband. They don't agree with what the pastor's doing, so what is the natural thing to do? Why is your husband doing this? Number four, church members utilize me as a de facto assistant to my husband, giving me messages for him. One wife shared with us that she received 11 messages to give to her husband after a specific worship service. Would you please tell your husband, can you please not do that to my wife? Just tell me. Shoot me a text. Whatever you need to do. She's got her mind, but pastor's wives have their minds going all different directions, and so you give the pastor's wife a message to give to the pastor, and it doesn't get to him, and now all of a sudden, pastor and pastor's wife are in an impossible situation because the pastor didn't get the memo. Number five, I'm still amazed how many church members expect me to function as an employee of the church. Some are expected to lead music or play piano. Others are expected to act in a specific ministry employee role, such as student or children's director, even though they're probably not getting paid for it. And so she's expected to function as an employee of the church. Number six, some of the members expect our children to be perfect and act perfect. One wife explained that she and her husband were new to a church when a church member confronted them about their misbehaving children. Their outlandish sin was running in church after a worship service. Number seven, I'm always supposed to be perfectly made up and dressed when I leave the house. A church member expressed her dismay to a pastor's wife who ran into a grocery store without makeup. She wasn't quite presentable as she ought to be when going out in public. Number eight, lest we tarry, I have no freedom at our church to be anything but perfectly emotionally composed. Don't expect the pastor's wife to ever show that she's having a bad day or that she just received bad news. Follow-up statement to that was, this story really got to me. A deacon chastised a pastor's wife for shedding tears at church 4 days after her dad died. Number nine, I think some of our church members expect my family to take a vow of poverty. She was specifically referring to the criticism she received for purchasing a six-year-old minivan after her third child was born. And then finally, number 10, so many church members expect me to be their best friend. And obviously a pastor's wife can't be the best friend to everyone, so she disappoints or angers those who feel left out. Those are expectations. And again, I'm seeking to be very general. I don't want you to get the impression that any one of those are necessarily... My wife did not write any of those articles, let me put it that way. And I don't want our church family here to get the feeling that this is where my wife is at any one of these things. We've talked, and probably only 8 out of 10 of those are true for her. I won't tell which of the two aren't, but you figure it out. No, she, my wife is not disgruntled in any way. Please, please don't misunderstand or misread, these are just things that pastor's wives go through. My mom is here. Mom, how long were you a pastor's wife? 49, almost 50 years. 39 years, all right, 40, almost 50. Are you sure? I thought we had you guys' 40th anniversary and ministry. Yeah, so let's just call it a long time. Okay. Nancy, how long were you a pastor's wife? 50 years, okay. None of these things ring true for these ladies because they were in a different era, right? No, it's just not true. Huh? They could add to the list. These are things that just pastors' wives, these are pressures that pastors' wives have. And it's not necessarily because people within the congregation intentionally add these pressures on them. Sometimes it's well-meaning people that just don't understand. And I'll be very frank. There's not a lady in this ministry who has not been a pastor's wife who has any clue the pressures that a pastor's wife has in her life. You have no idea. And I'm not saying that to be demeaning or in any way, shape, or form. It's just the reality. It's just the reality. I've read for you what the scriptures have to say about a pastor's wife. And what we find is that the scriptures don't give us anything specifically for this woman to have to tend to in her life because of her role as the wife of the pastor. And so our question then needs to be, what is the responsibility of the pastor's wife? What is the responsibility of the pastor's wife? I'm going to give you three responsibilities of a pastor's wife this morning. Okay, you ready? We're going to be strained for time already. Here's the three responsibilities of a pastor's wife. Number one, to live a life consistent with biblical womanhood. To live a life consistent with biblical womanhood. You can go to passages like Proverbs chapter 31, the passage that deals with the virtuous woman. And how does that, by the way, how does that passage start out? Who can find such a woman? And I've heard a lot of messages on Proverbs 31, and every woman needs to be like this, this, and this is what every woman, and if you're not like this, you're not a Proverbs 31 woman. No, the point is, who can possibly find a woman that has all these things? And if you can find a woman with any of these things, you're blessed. Okay, but certainly there are things within that passage that a woman could honestly read and say, I would like to endeavor to be like that. More pointedly, let's go over to Titus chapter 2. And I don't want to spend a lot of time in Titus 2 because we're going to get there in our study in the pastoral epistles eventually. And it may be years from now, the pace that we're going. But Titus chapter 2, in verse number 1, it says, Paul tells Titus, as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. In other words, teach. You're speaking doctrine. You're teaching. He addresses in verse number 2, older men in the church. And then verse number 3, right away, he refers to the older women. The older women could be probably one of two categories. They could be women who indeed are older. My mom asked me the other day, because I think I mentioned some older ladies in our ministry. And my mom said, are you lumping me into that category of older women? I said, yeah, probably. What is an older woman in the New Testament? The older women in the New Testament, if you were to cross-reference this with Paul's remarks in 1 Timothy, I think it's chapter 5, in which Paul deals with the older women, it's actually the age of 60. Okay, so if that is the same demographic that Paul is thinking of when he's writing to Titus here in chapter 3, he's talking about women that are in their 60s or over. Another possibility on this is he could just be simply dealing with women in the ministry who are mature spiritually mature women. I think probably, considering what he's saying they need to be doing, it's probably going to be a combination of the two, that these are older women who definitely have some spiritual maturity about them. But notice what he says about the older women. He says, you're to teach the older women that they should be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That word, that statement, teachers of good things, in no way assumes or demands that this is an official teaching role of a Sunday school class or of a ladies' group. It just simply means that she is ready to provide information to other women about the good things that she knows from her walk with the Lord. Verse 4 says that they admonish the young women. Now, in the Old King James, it says to teach the young women to be sober. And that whole phrase, to be teach to be sober, is actually wrapped up in the one word here in the New King James, admonish. It just simply means to exhort. And so their ministry is specifically to be focused upon the younger women within their church. Ladies, today, here, if you are at least 60 years of age and you have spiritual maturity, you have an obligation by the Scriptures to invest in the younger women of our ministry. You say, well, I could never possibly teach a class. It has nothing to do with teaching a class. It has everything to do with life touching life, interacting with the younger women in our ministry, and helping them to learn the things that God has taught you through your life. Investing in the younger women in our ministry. You have that responsibility. And it needs to happen. And as an added remark, younger women, you need to be open to that. I think it is very telling when we see a generation or generations that are on the scene that the only advice that they seek is from their peers in some sort of social media. They rarely look to the older generation for wisdom and for counsel about the things that they're going through in their life. How do you do it with your kids? Well, I don't know. How do you do it with your kids? Maybe it's time to reach out to somebody who's had kids or grown and gone and say, how did you do it with your kids? But the older women need to be prepared to invest in the younger women, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. That's a very general collection of instructions by the Apostle Paul to all women within ministry. It has nothing to do with pastors' wives. But so since this collection of instruction is provided to all women within ministry, then certainly the pastor's wife ought to be striving to live a life that's consistent with biblical womanhood, as we see in passages like this. Another passage we could look to is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 to 6. And I don't even bother turning there. I'm not going to read any of that. You can write it down and look at it in your own time. But again, it's a similar passage that just simply instructs 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Again, it's just a passage that instructs how women within the ministry need to behave in their personal lives and in their ministry lives. And Paul says, ladies, this is how you need to behave. It's biblical womanhood. And the pastor's wife has the responsibility to live a life that is also consistent with biblical womanhood. I would go a step further for the pastor's wife. I would go the step further and say that as an officer's wife, the pastor is an officer within the church, as are deacons officers within the church, and as an officer's wife, her life should probably exemplify 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 11. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 11, in regards to deacons, Paul specifically addresses deacons' wives. Now, why didn't he address pastors' wives too? It's probably because pastor wives don't have any of the problems that the deacons' wives have. No, that's certainly not the case. Why it is left out for the pastors, we have no idea. But you notice that Paul specifically says in regards to the deacons' wives that their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. And so certainly I think it would be fair to add that verse to the responsibility of a woman who's going to be the wife of a pastor. But again, folks, these are not anything that the Scriptures don't demand of any woman within the ministry. Every woman within ministry needs to endeavor to have these things very obvious in their personal lives. Why? Because these things are consistent with biblical womanhood. So that's the first responsibility of a pastor's wife, to live a life consistent with biblical womanhood. Number two is to fulfill her God-given role as wife and mother. To fulfill her God-given role as wife and mother. You look at Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18. Why did God give Eve to Adam in the first place? God says, not good that a man be alone, and so therefore I'm going to give him a helper that's going to be beneficial to him. And that is the primary role of any wife, is that she strive to assist her husband in the endeavors that God has for them in life. She's there as his helper. And as a pastor's wife, certainly, that is what her role is in regards to her husband, is to help him through this life, to help him even through aspects of ministry. And I'm so thankful to have my wife by my side in life and ministry. I can't imagine life without her. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 22 commands wives to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. So ladies, you have a responsibility to submit yourself to the leadership of your husband in your home. You have that responsibility. And guess what? The pastor's wife has that responsibility as well. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're close by if you look there. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5. We have two ladies specifically mentioned by Paul by the names of Lois and Eunice. Lois is the grandmother of Timothy. Eunice is the mother of Timothy. And notice what he says about these two women. He says, Timothy, when I recall to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. What is Paul indicating? He seems to be indicating that Eunice and Lois had a significant hand in the salvation of Timothy. And so, a woman's responsible, God-given role, part of that, is to minister to the spiritual need of her children. Same book, 2 Timothy, over to chapter 3, in verse number 15. It reiterates this bond that Timothy apparently had with his mother and his grandmother was not just a physical, genetical bond, but was also a spiritual bond. He says to Timothy in verse number 15, from a childhood, that's literally from infancy, that childhood is a baby, the Greek term that is used behind there. From a childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Eunice and Lois did not waste any time in the spiritual nourishment of their son, of young Timothy. From infancy, they began. And I remember those days when our children were infants, already reading them little, you know, usually it was the hard cardboard books that you could find that just tell Bible stories. And why? Because from very early in life, we wanted our kids to be confronted with the truth of Scripture. From the moment our children were infants, we had them in nursery and starting to grow up in a church environment where they would be consistently confronted with their spiritual needs. Our desire was to early on, we didn't want to just kind of throw this on them all of a sudden when they turned 10. Hey, by the way, we're going to start doing some spiritual stuff. No, we wanted it to be absolutely, completely normal for them. This is what life was for them. And it's an investment, and moms have a responsibility to invest in their young children at a very early age to begin investing in their spiritual well-being. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 talks about not forsaking the commandments of your mother. This is the role of women within the family of God. The scriptures make it that clear. And I know that the world today has broadened out that role significantly in life and society. But these are the God-given roles that she has toward her wife or toward her husband and her children. So number two, she is to fulfill her God-given role as wife and mother. And by the way, that expectation is no different for any other lady in this ministry. It's the same expectation regardless of whether you're a pastor's wife or not. The third responsibility that a pastor's wife has is to exercise her spiritual gifts to the benefit of the Lord's work. To exercise her spiritual gifts to the benefit of the Lord's work. If you're taking notes, write down 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 31. Spend some time reading through that passage as it deals with spiritual giftedness. When we talk about spiritual gifts, we're talking about those abilities that God has given to every individual the moment that they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And those gifts are given to that individual for the sole purpose of edifying the body of Christ, and hence bringing glory to God. I would like to invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12, though. Romans chapter 12. Another verse, a couple of verses you can write down, look at on your own, is Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13. Each of these passages, we're going to look at Romans 12, each of these passages speaks specifically to the spiritual giftedness of every individual, those abilities that God has invested in each individual for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ, for advancing the Lord's work. Romans chapter 12, starting verse number 3. Verse number 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." What is Paul saying in all of this? He says, figure out the spiritual gifts that God has given to you and use them for the body of Christ. That's what Paul's saying. And as a member of the body of Christ, every woman has the responsibility to figure out, to identify the spiritual gifts that God has invested into them, and then learn how to use those spiritual gifts to edify the body of Christ. That is the responsibility of every woman. It's the responsibility of every man. It is even the responsibility of every young person within a local church ministry to figure out how God has gifted them and use it to edify the body of Christ. And if a person does not do that, they, by the absence of those efforts, they are hindering the growth of the local church body. It's not just you personally in your spiritual life that is suffering as a result of it. The body as a whole suffers from it. I've got a bum ankle. We were out playing soccer after Lizzie's party last night. And I jumped and I came down and landed on my ankle and it went like that as I came down on it. It hurt. And it confined me to playing goalie the rest of the night. But it hurt. It hurt bad. It doesn't hurt as bad as when it first happened, but it still hurts right now. And I'm not going to go out and play soccer this afternoon because it would be a bad thing for me with this ankle. But we all know what it's like when certain parts of our physical bodies don't function the way that they're supposed to function. The rest of the body has to take up the slack. The rest of the body has to figure out how to function without the use of that member, that body part. And so as a result, the entire body is going to suffer. It's going to struggle for a time. And when my ankle doesn't work the way it's supposed to, I can't put my hand down there and decide, well, I'm going to walk on my hands for a little while. No, my hands weren't designed for that. My hands are not gifted for walking. My feet are. And so the rest of my body is probably going to do whatever it can to help that ankle get back to full health as quickly as possible. Why? Because until it's back to full functionality, the body is going to be limited in what it needs to do. And that's exactly the way that we are as the body of Christ. If you are a part of the body of Christ and you are not personally contributing to the effectiveness of the body as a whole, you are keeping the body of Christ from being able to do the Lord's work as we're supposed to. Every person that has known Christ as their Savior, that has trusted Christ as their Savior, I believe has at least one spiritual gift, probably numerous spiritual gifts. And ladies in ministry need to figure out what those spiritual gifts are. The pastor's wife needs to figure out what her spiritual gifts are and then strive to function within those spiritual gifts. It's like anybody else, when you start to get pushed outside of those spiritual gifts, you find yourself floundering in what you're trying to do for the Lord. And it's frustrating. It's discouraging. At times, it's even humiliating. And so for a church family to push the pastor's wife to do things that God has not gifted her to do is unhealthy, both for her and for the ministry as a whole. I think it's tragic oftentimes, especially when there's pastoral changes. You know, a pastor leaves to go somewhere else and a new pastor comes and brings his wife along with him. She comes as well. And the previous pastor's wife, well, she used to do this, 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 and this. And so how come our new pastor's wife is not doing these things? It's because no two pastors' wives are alike. No two pastors' wives have exactly the same gifts. No two pastors' wives have exactly the same passions. No two pastors' wives have exactly the same personalities. No two pastors' wives have exactly the same pastor, thankfully. It's the way it should be. He's to be the husband of one wife, okay? So no two pastors' wife are going to be the same in these things. And so to expect the next pastor's wife to do things and to provide things, to contribute to the ministry the way the previous pastor's wife is wrong. And it needs to be avoided. And the sooner that the local church, the congregation, comes to understand what their pastor's wife's abilities are, the sooner the congregation can function with that pastor's wife's spiritual gifts being utilized, but then their own spiritual gifts being utilized as well to round off the ministry. As long as the pastor's wife is doing it, nobody else is going to. And so she has to know her spiritual gifts and to exercise those spiritual gifts to the benefit of the Lord's work. Those are the three responsibilities for the pastor's wife. Should I reiterate them? One, to live a life consistent with biblical womanhood. Two, to fulfill her God-given role as wife and mother. And three, to exercise her spiritual gifts to the benefit of the Lord's work. So how can a pastor's wife best determine her role in ministry? To that question, I'll give you four things. Number one, consider her spiritual gifts. We just talked about that. For a pastor's wife to best determine how she's going to serve in the local church, she needs to consider her spiritual gifts. And she needs to understand what those spiritual gifts are. Number two, she needs to consider her season of life. Her season of life. There are things that a pastor's wife who's experiencing empty nest, her children are grown and gone. There are things that that pastor's wife might be able to do within local church ministry that a pastor's wife who has three small children at home will never be able to adequately do. And if you continue to push her to do those things, you can best bet that eventually she and her husband are going to be out of ministry. You can just bet it, according to statistics. There are seasons of life in which a pastor's wife, she just can't do things. There's things she can't do. We've got children at home still. We just graduated number 5 of our 8. We're past that halfway point officially now. But Zeke is still, he's going to be dragging behind a ways yet. Not necessarily academically, though that might, I don't know. He's just a lot younger than everybody else still. And it's going to be a while before Zeke is out of school. And guess what? That means that mom will be school teacher for another 10 years. 10 years. You know what? When there are crisis moments, I call my wife. I say, honey, we need to go. And she usually needs a few minutes to tell the kids, this is what you got to do while I'm gone. I've got to go. When there are crisis moments, my wife and I go, if at all possible. But not every moment can be a crisis moment. And she can't just drop everything for everything that needs attention. Why? It's because we're at a season in life where that can't be done. And as women go through these different seasons, she's got to understand what season of life she's in. Number three, she needs to consider the needs of the church. She needs to consider the needs of the church. What does the church need right now? And I tell you this, it's not always somebody to fill a spot. Or I should say this way, it's not always for the pastor's wife to fill the spot. Okay, there are holes in ministry. People leave ministry. And when people leave ministry, for one reason or another, they move away, whatever the case may be. Holes develop. Somebody needs to step into that role and to take care of that role. And so who do we look to? Well, maybe the pastor's wife can do it with the other holes that she's been filling for the last however. And again, it's not healthy. Maybe it's more healthy for the church to leave the hole unfilled for a while until we really determine whether or not the hole really needs to be filled that badly. Because sometimes they just don't need to be filled. And sometimes it's a matter of figuring out, okay, who is capable, who's not serving at the moment, who's not contributing at the moment, who could step into this role. But she needs to consider what the needs of the church, just like every other woman in the ministry needs to consider what the needs are in the church and how they can contribute. Number four, the last one, is she needs to consider her husband's direction. She needs to consider her husband's direction. Husbands here today, I hope that you are able to help your wife rein in her activity when it's obvious she's got too much on her plate. And sometimes husbands, we need to say, honey, you've just got too much going. You can't take on one more thing. And there are times that I, as her husband, have to say, honey, I don't want you to do what so-and-so is asking you to do in ministry. You've got too much on your plate. Somebody else, if it has to be done, then somebody else just needs to do it. Sometimes I have to say that as her husband. Sometimes I have to say it as her pastor. Honey, or member, sister member, you're not doing that. I don't want you doing that role. That's a role that somebody else is better fitted for. So as her husband, I have to provide sometimes that direction. And when she's stressed, I just don't know how else I can do these things. I have to say, well, then don't. Don't. By the way, those four things are not original for me at all. Lifeway.com provided those back in 2018. So how a pastor's wife can best determine her role in ministry. Can I wrap up? And I know we're just got a couple minutes left. And let me wrap up with these thoughts. What is the church's responsibility to the pastor's wife? We've talked about the pastor's wife's responsibility. What is the church's responsibility to the pastor's wife? And I have five. I always like to tell you how many, just so you don't wonder how long is this list going. Number one, pray for her, just as you would pray for every other woman in our church. Pray for her. And I trust you pray for the women in our church. But in order to adequately pray for the women in our church, we need to know the women in our church. You got to get to know them. Find out what's going on in their life. Find out what their struggles are. Find out what their difficulties are. Find out what their joys are, the victories are, the defeats. That's how you pray for one another. And I would encourage you to get to know your pastor's wife in a similar fashion so that you can pray for her just as you would pray for any other woman in our ministry. Number two, love her. Just like you would love any other woman in our ministry. Love her. And do so by choice. I'm not saying that you ought to show that love, express that love, by showering her with gifts and all these sorts of things. No, love her the way you would love any other woman in our ministry. Pastor's wife does not need the special attention. She just needs the godly affection. And so love her as you would love any other woman. Number three, minister to her just as you would any other woman in the church. Minister to her. Become aware of her needs just like you would any other woman in the church. You say, how can I help you? How can I minister to you? Number four, have biblical expectations of her just like you would with any other woman in the church. Have biblical expectations. Put aside your opinions about what a pastor's wife ought to be like, what she ought to do, what her job description ought to look like, what functions she ought to be to, what classes she might or might not teach, what events she might organize. Put aside all those expectations and look at her just simply as another woman who's a member of Calvary Baptist Church. And then formulate your expectations to reflect the biblical expectations for womanhood. Have those expectations for her. And in doing so, it helps her to function within the ministry just like you as a woman in this ministry would function, according to the giftedness that God has given to her, according to the abilities, the time that God has given to her. But have biblical expectations of her as you would with any other woman. Do not let yourself expect the pastor's wife to be, do, function in such a way that you would not have men for your own wives. Or ladies, that you would not have that same expectation for yourself. And then finally, number five, avoid becoming over-dependent on her as you would with any other woman. What do I mean by over-dependent? God has gifted the body of Christ with numerous people. As your pastor, I don't desire for people to call me with everything that they've got to navigate in life. As your pastor, I strive to give you the principles and the teachings of the Word of God so that you can use the Word of God and the Spirit of God to give you direction. Now, having said that, I'm always open to provide counsel and advice for your specific scenario, whatever that may be. But I don't ever want anybody within ministry to get to a point where they feel the pastor is the only one who's able to minister to me in this. And so it has to be the pastor. And the same thing goes with a pastor's wife. Ladies, and I believe that ladies minister to ladies by and large within the ministry. Ladies, it is fine to call my wife and say, hey, I need to get together. Go for it. And she welcomes that. She's open to those sorts of things. And I don't ever want to give the impression that you can't ever call her. Please do. God has taught her much in life. God has given her great wisdom and observations in ministry and things. Please call her. Ask her counsel. Ask her for advice. But don't make her the sole individual in our ministry that you reach out to when you have a need. And don't put yourself in a position where it has to be her and it can't be anybody else. You see, again, here's the problem with that. God designed the body with many body parts to minister to the body as a whole. And I love it, folks. I can't tell you. I love it when I hear that the body is ministering to the body. And people tell me, hey, so-and-so visited me, or we did this, or we had a Bible study together. And I wasn't involved. I was never even invited as the pastor. I should take offense to that. But I don't. I love it. Why? It's because the body needs to learn to minister to the body. And more than one body part can minister. For example, if I'm outside in the summertime and the bugs are flying around, I'm wearing a pair of shorts and I feel a mosquito stuck to my leg and he's digging in, what am I going to do? I'm going to figure out a way to swat it. And I might use my hand. I might use this hand. I might even use my other foot if my hands are not available at the moment. You see, there's different ways that I can minister to that body part in the moment. And the more the body of Christ figures it out, that we can all minister to one another, and in fact, it's even healthier because there are people in this congregation who can do things to minister to you that I can't or that my wife can't. There are people who have different perspectives or different understandings of the Scripture. They've learned things that God has taught them. They have experiences to reap, and they are ready to minister to you if you let them do it. But as long as you are over-dependent on the pastor or their pastor's wife, you are depriving yourself from the ability of the rest of the body to minister to you. And as a result, the ministry, the body itself never matures to function quite the way that God designed it to function. That's the church's responsibility to the pastor or the pastor's wife. May I reiterate, as we have walked through these things here today, I can honestly tell you, and my wife, as she and I have chatted about some of these things even prior to me coming up this morning, there's nothing in which we say, this just needs a change and it needs a change now. There's nothing like that, folks. Those of you who are a part of our regular congregation, we understand that there are seasons in which all of us are specifically have needs. And we love ministering to people's needs. I hope you understand that. We don't do it perfectly. We don't always do it adequately. We can't always be there for everybody for everything. We can't. We want you to learn more and more to lean upon one another. Yes, with our care. Yes, with our direction and things like that. But make sure that you allow the body of Christ to minister to you as a whole. Continue to allow my wife to minister to you. But understand that she's just another member of the church. And benefit from what she has to offer the ministry here in the same way that you would benefit from what any other woman in our ministry has to offer. But these are specific ways that you have, I believe, responsibilities to her. I love my wife, and I'm so thankful that God gave her to me. I'm thankful that I have a wife who embraces ministry, who loves ministry, who wants to be engaged in ministry. I seriously don't have to drag her along to serve. I'm thankful for that. But she's just one person. And pray and interact with her accordingly. Lord Jesus, we thank you again for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to be a part of a body of believers. Thank you for my wife that walks alongside of me, serves alongside of me in local church ministry. Lord, I'm thankful for all the ladies in this ministry that contribute, that do something, that are involved. Our ministry would flounder if it weren't for those who do the work of the ministry. I pray you would help all of us to take seriously our engagement in ministry as well as our expectations of those who are involved in ministry. Help us to have a healthy expectation for one another. Lord, help us to function in a way that would reflect your overall plan in this local church. I thank you, God, for the time that we've had together here today. Thank you for the guests that we have. And I understand that perhaps this is a message here today is may seem fairly specific to our local church ministry, but Lord, certainly the things that we've learned are necessary for any church family. I pray that you continue as we help us to, as we strive to process the things that we have learned here today. Help us to do so in a way that we can put into practice what we've learned for your glory and for the furtherance of your work. For it's in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.